The King is risen.
And he is coming again.
The King is risen.
And he is coming again.
The King is risen.
And he is coming again.
Amen. Hallelujah. He is coming again. Let's go to Matthew 27, verse 21. And this is the occasion where Pontius Pilate has been handed this decision. He doesn't want to decide, but he's caught in between the Roman Empire and its just laws and the Jews, more specifically the Sanhedrin. And by the way, this is more than likely a stacked crowd because it's very early in the morning. Most people haven't even gotten out of bed yet. And so they gather a crowd of yes people to crucify Jesus. Because if you notice when you read the other passages, many times the Sanhedrin is afraid to do anything to Jesus for fear of the people. So being very sneaky early in the morning, they put together a stacked crowd to accuse Jesus before Pilate. So we begin with verse 21. And it says, "Which of the two do you want me to release to you?" asked the governor. "Barabbas," they answered. "What shall I do then with Jesus who is called Christ?" Pilate asked. And they all answered, "Crucify him." "Why? What crime has he committed?" asked Pilate. But they shouted all the louder, "Crucify him." When Pilate saw that they were getting nowhere, but that instead an uproar was starting, he took water, washed his hands in front of the crowd. "I am innocent of this man's blood," he said. "It is your responsibility." All the people answered, "Let his blood be on us and on our children." Who says that? Seriously, who says that kind of thing? But you know, Israel has paid for this ever since. Verse 26, "Then he released Barabbas to them, but he had Jesus flogged and handed him over to be crucified. Then the governor's soldiers took Jesus into the praetorium and gathered the whole company of soldiers around him. They stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him. And here they mock him. He really, truly is the King of Kings. And they mock him as some kind of pathetic, imitative king, a fake Caesar. They twisted together a crown of thorns, set it on his head. They put a staff in his right hand and knelt in front of him and mocked him. "Hail, King of the Jews," they said. But nonetheless, they called him King of the Jews. They spit on him. They took the staff and struck him on the head again and again. After they had mocked him, they took off the robe and put his clothes on him. Then they led him away to crucify him. You know, Jesus said these things would happen, and yet his followers still did not believe. They did not understand. Well, things would soon change. But I want to talk to you for a moment about what happens now. Jesus has died. Jesus has risen. Let's go to Luke 24. Luke 24, verse 37. Jesus' followers were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled? And why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and feet, and while they still did not believe, do you hear that? Still did not believe. Why? Because of joy and amazement. Have you ever felt that way? You see something, you're like, this is just too good to be true. But it's what they wanted in their heart of hearts. They just couldn't believe it. Is this really happening? Are we caught in a dream? What's going on? He asked them, "Do you have anything here to eat?" So to reemphasize the fact, it's me. I'm alive. I've risen from the dead. He eats something in front of them to show them he's not a ghost. He's flesh and blood. They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and he ate it in their presence. And he said to them, "This is what I told you. This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." He covered the whole Old Testament there, didn't he? Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. He told them, this is what is written. The Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. And repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations. Amen, church? The whole world, all ethnicities, everyone will hear the name of Jesus. And he says, beginning at Jerusalem. Jerusalem, the focal point, the base of operations, where everything starts. Verse 48, you are witnesses of these things, hence the word apostle. They witnessed his death, they witnessed his resurrection. That's why they are called apostles. None of us have done that, have we? We believe it if we believe Jesus is who he said he is. But we did not witness those things as they did. You are witnesses of these things. I am going to send you what my Father has promised, and that's the Holy Spirit. But stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high. When he led them out to the vicinity of Bethany, by the way, that's over on the Mount of Olives, he lifted up his hands and blessed them. While he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up into heaven, his ascension. Then they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and they stayed continually at the temple praising God. And that's the conclusion of the story of what we call Easter, I guess you'd say. He is risen. He stayed with them for 40 days. And now we can say these words that Jesus says in Revelation 1:18, I am the living one. I was dead. And behold, I am alive forever and ever. Can you say amen, church? He will never die again. He will never suffer again. He is risen. And because he is risen, we have an incredible hope. Why? Because we know that we too are victorious. Thank you for that this morning, Kyle. We claim the victory. That victory is ours. In Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14, it says this, since the children, meaning us, those who follow Jesus, Jesus' children spiritually, since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is the devil. Amen, church? His power has been taken from him. We don't see the full effects of that yet, do we? But we will. Let's read on. And he has freed those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. Are you afraid to die? No, I don't want to answer that, right? No, God might call me to something, right? No, but seriously, should we fear death? Jesus is risen. What does death have on us? Nothing. Death is now a release for the Christian. Death is now a victory because that means we're freed from these crazy bodies that always are prone to sin. Amen? I want to be free from it, don't you? Boy, I can't wait. You're like, hey, George, don't speed things up. No, seriously, don't we want it to happen? 40 days later, what happens? After Jesus rises from the dead, 40 days later, what happens? Acts chapter 1. Starting with verse 3, says, after his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He spent that whole 40 days convincing them. Okay, it's really me. He appeared to so many people who could testify to this. He appeared to them for over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. And you have to wonder, what was he talking about? The kingdom of God. What was he talking about? On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command, do not leave Jerusalem. We've read about that in Luke, by the way. But wait for the gift my Father promised. Again, that's the Holy Spirit, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So when they met together, they asked him, here's the question of all questions, right? Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? Notice Jesus' response. He didn't say, you idiots, that's not what's going to happen, did he? He didn't say that. He said to them simply, "It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority." He didn't deny it, did he? He didn't say, "Guys, that's never going to happen." He said, "You just don't get to know when." Keep that in mind. Verse 8, but you guys will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses, remember they're apostles, in Jerusalem, in all Judea, and Samaria. And those are all the places that Jesus went to. And then he adds this, and to the ends of the earth. This gospel is going to go everywhere, guys. You're going to tell everybody what's happened here. After he said this, he was taken up before their eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently. Can't you see him gawking? Right? As he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. And they say, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand here looking into the sky? What are you waiting for? What are you looking at? This same Jesus who has been taken up from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven." He's coming back. He's coming back. The question still remains. The Jews said, "Let this be on us and our children," calling down a curse on themselves. The majority of Israel rejected Jesus and said, "Crucify him. Crucify him. He's not our Messiah." What's the result of this? Well, let's go to Romans chapter 11, verse 22. Romans 11, 22, it says, "Consider therefore," I want you to see this word pops up three times, all right? "Consider therefore the kindness." Kindness. Church, I would submit that there is one thing truly missing from our contemporary church throughout our country. Kindness. But notice what he says. "Consider the kindness and sternness of God." Towards whom? Sternness to those who fell, meaning Israel, the majority of Israel. But kindness to you, meaning the non-Jews, the non-Israelites, the Gentiles. Provided that you continue in his, there's the word again, kindness. It's said three times, kindness, kindness, kindness. You think Paul's trying to emphasize something? Kindness to the Holy Spirit can only flow through grace. We don't have grace, we don't have the kindness of God. Because this is a quality that we inherit from Jesus Christ and his character, kindness. Now, you might be born naturally kind, but many people need to get this gift from the Holy Spirit, amen? Kindness. Otherwise, he says, you, Gentiles, will be cut off, meaning cut out of the tree, meaning you will spiritually die. Be careful. Don't get arrogant. And if they do not, who are they? The Jews. If they do not persist in unbelief, they will be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. After all, if you were cut out of the olive tree, remember, olive tree is prophetic, talking about things of the Holy Spirit, prophecy, that is wild by nature, and contrary to nature, were grafted into a cultivated olive tree. In other words, Gentiles grafted into Israel, right? How much more readily will these, the natural branches, meaning the Jewish branches that are ripped out, be grafted into their own olive tree? And then he says this in verse 25, "I do not want you to be ignorant of this mystery, brothers, so that you may not become conceited. Israel has experienced a hardening in part." In other words, some of Israel has rejected Jesus. Some of it has not. Keep that in mind. Don't forget, there's a remnant of Jews that believed in Jesus. But then it says this, "until the full number of Gentiles has come in." Now, what is Paul talking about there? Well, I think he's talking about the predominantly Gentile church. Something's going to change. Verse 26, "And so all Israel will be saved, as it is written, the deliverer will come from Zion." We know who the deliverer is now, right? His name is Jesus. He has conquered death, and he is the King of Kings. He will turn godlessness from Jacob. We've been going through the series on tabernacles, remember? And within the festival of tabernacles is atonement. And the prophetic fulfillment of the Day of Atonement is someday all the Jews are going to figure out, oh, Jesus is the Messiah, and turn to him and accept him as their Savior. And it says here that God will turn godlessness from Jacob. And Jacob is always used when it's talked about Israel in a negative sense. The deceiver. The one who is wily and sly, right? But God's going to turn godlessness from Jacob. Can you imagine? Verse 27, and this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. As far as the gospel is concerned, they are enemies on your account. And boy, that is still true to this day in some parts of the world. But notice this, but as far as election is concerned, they are loved on account of the patriarchs. And verse 29 just totally blows me away. For God's gifts and his call are irrevocable. I have heard so many sermons, read so many books that try to skirt around that very statement there to say, well, that doesn't mean forever. And I think, are they reading the same Bible I am? Irrevocable. That's God's decision. We can't undo what God has said. Let's go to Ezekiel 36, verse 22. We read this a few weeks ago. Ezekiel 36, 22 says, therefore, say to the house of Israel, this is what the sovereign Lord says, it is not for your sake, not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I'm going to do these things. God is going to do something amazing, but not because Israel is all that. They're imperfect. They actually rejected the Messiah. But God says, but I'm not done with you yet, because my promise is irrevocable. He's going to do this for the sake of his holy name. He says, which you, Israel, have profaned among the nations where you have gone. Verse 23, I will show the holiness of my great name. That scares me a little bit when I read that. I will show the nations the holiness of my great name. Woo, can you imagine what that's going to look like? Well, you don't have to imagine. Read Revelation. And he says, my name's been profaned among the nations, the name you have profaned among them. Then the nations will know that I am the Lord. Hallelujah, amen, declares the sovereign Lord. Notice this, when I show myself holy through you before their eyes. Do you remember what God said to Paul, what Jesus said to concerning Paul? Remember, Paul is blinded. He's on his way to Damascus. And this guy in Damascus is like, you're sending who to me? He's the guy who kills all of us. He's the killer of Christians. And this is what Jesus says. I will show him how much he needs to suffer for my name. I think that in a sense is prophetic of what Israel is about to go through. I will show them how much they must suffer for my name. I will show myself holy through you, Jacob. We wrestled all night long. You remember that? And I let you win. You know what that means? Someday, Jacob, someday, you're going to get it. You're going to understand. It says, verse 24, for I will take you out of the nations. I will gather you from all the countries and bring you back into your own land. We have seen that happen before our very eyes. And we passively say, eh, when I think we should be saying, oh, it's coming. It's coming. Jeremiah chapter 23. Jeremiah 23, verse 5. Says, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I'll raise up to David a righteous branch. Now that's a very Hebrew way of saying a descendant of King David is coming. A king who will reign wisely and do what is just and right in the land. In other words, someone who is righteous, a perfect judge, a perfect king. Verse 6, in his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will live in safety. Hinting at tabernacles, all right? This is the name by which he will be called, the Lord our righteousness. Now, if you were to put that into Hebrew, it'd be Yehutzadek. Sounds very similar to another name, doesn't it? Yehutzadek, Melchizedek, right? Verse 7, so then the days are coming, declares the Lord, when people will no longer say, as surely as the Lord lives, who brought the Israelites up out of Egypt. But they will say, as surely as the Lord lives, who brought the descendants of Israel up out of the land of the north. I just want to pause there. And it says in all the other countries where he's banished them. But I want to pause there. If you look at the demographics of Israel today, do you know where half of the population of Israel came from? Russia. You know that's a second language in Israel, Russian? Half of the population of Israel came from Russia. Now tell me that's not a fulfillment of prophecy. The land of the far north, look at a map. It's happened before our very eyes. Then they will live in their own land. And all the nations of the world want to say, that land doesn't belong to you. Remember what God said, my promises are irrevocable. The land belongs to God and no one else. And God says, my tenants of my land, the keepers of my land are Jacob. But out. Whoa. Jeremiah 30, verse 7. Jeremiah 30, verse 7. It doesn't start out the best way in this passage. How awful that day will be. Okay. None will be like it. It will be a time of trouble for Jacob. There is a time that is coming, a time of distress, unlike any the world has ever seen. But it says, he, meaning Jacob, will be saved out of it. God will save a remnant of Israel for his name's sake. Verse 8, in that day, declares the Lord Almighty, I will break the yoke off their necks and will tear off their bonds. No longer will foreigners enslave them. Instead, they will serve the Lord their God and David their king. Notice this, whom I will raise up for them. What do I think that means? I think God's going to raise David from the dead. And he too will reign with Jesus in Jerusalem. Can you imagine that day? Whoa. Now that's an Easter service, right? Heck. Verse 10. So do not fear, O Jacob, my servant. Do not be dismayed, O Israel, declares the Lord. I will surely save you out of a distant place. Once again, happening right before our very eyes. Your descendants from the land of their exile. Jacob will again have peace and security, and no one will make him afraid. Now, before that happens, something else has to happen. We'll talk about that in a minute. Verse 11, I am with you, and I will save you, declares the Lord. Though I completely destroy all the nations among which I scatter you, oh my. Remember the Lord said, I'm going to make my name holy through you? Oh my. There's a time coming, folks. There's a time coming. I will not completely destroy you. Which doesn't sound so great for Israel, does it? I will discipline you, but only with justice. I will not let you go entirely unpunished. Now, this is often called the time of Jacob's trouble. And it's a troubling time, to be sure, yet to come. But before that time comes, before these things are fulfilled, let's talk about something else. Where did we start? We started with Jesus standing before Pilate and the Jews saying, let this be on us and our children. Sad. But 3 days later, Jesus rose victorious. When Jesus rose from the dead, do you know what all happened on that day? It was as if it was signed on the dotted line. Satan's reign is coming to an end. Death itself is coming to an end. Jesus is the first fruits of the resurrection. All those who believe in Jesus will rise from the dead.
The victory is ours. Jesus sealed the victory nearly 2,000 years ago. It's already, in God's eyes, completed. But where's the fulfillment? Well, let's go to Revelation chapter 5, verse 6. John sees a revelation, and God the Father has a scroll in his hand. Now, this hails back to Jeremiah, where the land of Israel, the deed and title to the land of Israel, was written on a scroll by Jeremiah. God said, do this, bury the scroll. Why? They used to put a scroll in a clay jar and bury it in the plot of land. So if something happened, or, you know, something tragic, you could always redig that pot up and find out who the rightful owner of the land was. And here is God the Father, and he's got a scroll in his hand. Guess what the scroll symbolizes? It's the deed and title to the land. Yeah, to Israel, but much more than that, to the whole earth. And it says, no one is worthy to break the seals. What? Only the person who owned the land could break the seal. It had to be the rightful owner, the rightful inheritant of deed and title. And it said, no one has the right to open the scroll. And so John literally cried. Because John, in his heart of hearts, the Apostle John, he knew if nobody can open that scroll, that means that Satan remains the unrightful owner of the world. And so he cries. Didn't Jesus' resurrection mean that death was coming to an end? Didn't it mean that Jesus would be the king of Israel someday? Well, what do we do? Nobody can open the scroll. And it starts in verse 6. Then I saw a lamb looking as if it had been slain. This is the proof. This is the documentation. This is why he can open the scroll. He's been slain. He's standing in the center of the throne. He's standing on his Father's throne. Strange. Encircled by four living creatures and the elders. He had seven horns. In other words, a horn symbolizes kingship from the Old Testament. Why seven? Well, there's more to that. We won't go over that this morning. Seven eyes, and explains this, which are the seven or the sevenfold spirit of God sent out into all the earth. You can find that sevenfold spirit, by the way, in Isaiah chapter 11, starting with verse 1. But then it says this, verse 7, he came and he took the scroll. Jesus has the right to take the scroll. Remember the deed and title to the entire earth. From the right hand of him who sat on the throne, that's the Father. And when he had taken it, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Each one had a harp, and they were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. What do we pray? The Lord's Prayer. What did Jesus say in the Lord's Prayer? May your kingdom come, and your will be done. Where? On earth, as it is in heaven. And how do we end? And yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. So let it be. It will happen. Verse 9, they sang a new song. You are worthy to take the scroll and open its seals because you were slain. And with your blood you purchased men from every tribe and language and people and nation. Hallelujah. You have made them to be a kingdom of priests to serve our God. Get this, and they will reign on the earth. Can you imagine a day where you're going to be a co-ruler with David and Jesus? Wow. What is our inheritance? Well, I don't even know how to begin to talk about what the inheritance will be, but I keep seeing this coming up again and again. You'll reign with me. Do you believe that? And you might go, yeah, right. I'm going to remember, you're going to be a glorified saint. You're going to be changed. Your mind is going to be magnified by a millionfold. Imagine what you will be like when Jesus glorifies you because he rose from the dead. In Revelation 12, verse 10, it says, "Then I heard a loud voice in heaven say, 'Now have come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God.'" Sound familiar? Doesn't it? "Now have come these things, and the authority of his Christ, for the accuser of our brothers, who accuses them before our God day and night, has been hurled down." Take that, Satan. You've been kicked out of the judge's chamber. Someday, folks. What does he do now? He accuses us. Read the opening chapters of the book of Job, and you see how this guy operates. "That person isn't a Christian. That person doesn't really love you. Look at the way they live their lives." And then the advocate stands up and he says, "Father, I purchased that child with my blood. He has no right to accuse. By grace they are saved through faith, and this not of themselves." Satan, shut up, get out of here. But that goes on over and over and over again, and someday God the Father is going to say, "Get out. No more." And he'll be thrown out of heaven, no longer allowed to accuse us. Verse 11, it says, "They overcame," the saints of God, "overcame Satan by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony." Share your testimony because it kicks Satan out of the throne room. Hear what I'm saying? They did not love their lives as so much as to shrink from death. Remember, death has nothing on us. Jesus is risen. Revelation 11, verse 15, it says, "The seventh angel sounded his trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven which said, 'The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever.'" Church, what do you say to that? "And the 24 elders who were seated on their thrones before God fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, 'We give thanks to you, Lord God Almighty, the one who is and who was, because you have taken your great power and have begun to reign.'" This is beautiful, folks. Verse 18 says, "The nations were angry." Now, who stirs up the nations? Who does that? In the Old Testament, in the book of Isaiah, it makes this comparison that the nations are like the sea, you know, lapping its waves across each other, just turmoil, out of control. The nations are angry, but your wrath has come. "The time has come for judging the dead and for rewarding your servants, the prophets and your saints and those who reverence your name, both great and small, and for destroying those who destroy the earth." God is about to go into full action. But what's going on the earth at the same time? We read about it in Joel chapter 3, verse 16. This is distressing. Remember, we call this the time of Jacob's trouble. But God made the statement, "Never again will foreigners invade you, Jerusalem. Never again." You know how many times Jerusalem's been invaded? My goodness. How many times Israel rebelled against God and they went into exile? But this is what God says. This is his final judgment. Picture this. This is a future event where the nations of the world come to a conclusion, incited by Satan, by the way. "If we can just wipe Israel off the map." Have you ever heard those words? "Let's wipe Israel off the map." Have you ever heard those words? Well, this is the epitome of that statement that we read about in Joel, where the armies of the world have encircled Jerusalem, and Jerusalem is about to fall. She seems to have no hope. The Jews are virtually exterminated, and this happens. The Lord will roar from Zion. This is the warrior king, the Lord Jesus, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. "And thunder from Jerusalem. The earth and the sky will tremble, but the Lord will be a refuge," or you could say a tabernacle, "for his people, a stronghold for the people of Israel. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God, that I dwell in Zion, my holy hill. Jerusalem will be holy. Never again will foreigners invade her. The time of Jacob's trouble. Matthew 24, verse 29, says this. Immediately after the distress of those days, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from the sky, and the heavenly bodies will be shaken. Verse 30, at that time, the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and all the nations of the earth will mourn. They will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds. Remember what the angels told the apostles? Coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. And he will send his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of the heavens to the other. Revelation 19:19 says this, I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against the rider on the horse and his army. Can you imagine? I mean, seriously? The armies of the world are gathered, sieging Jerusalem, and the sky rips open. Jesus, seated on a white horse, and behind him are all the saints of God. That's us. Resurrected, glorified, and also mounted behind Jesus, prepared to go to battle. And Satan, with his puny little army, you know, okay, whatever, lots and lots of people. Here comes Jesus. Can you imagine this confrontation? It's not going to be a confrontation. We read about it in Isaiah 11, verse 4. He will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth. With the breath of his lips, he will slay the wicked. Jesus will speak a word, battle's over. Wow. 2 Thessalonians 2 says the same thing. Verse 7. For the secret power of lawlessness is already at work. Yes, Satan's at work to make these things come to pass. But the one who now holds it back will continue to do so till he is taken out of the way. I believe that's the Holy Spirit present in the church. But someday, remember, the church is going to be out of here. We are holding Satan back. Did you know that? We say, you know, I'm content with my church and how big it is. It doesn't need to grow. You know, when people come to Christ, we are taking the world from Satan's hands. One soul at a time. It should be all of our desire to see the lost saved. Because that is unseating Satan and saying, Savior, King, God, Lord, take your throne. You're the rightful ruler of this world. Verse 8. And then the lawless one will be revealed. That's the Antichrist. Whom the Lord Jesus will overthrow with the breath of his mouth. That easy. Destroy by the splendor of his coming. Jesus is going to show up in that tragic moment where it seems like all hope is lost. And Jesus is going to take the reign and rulership of this world forever. Revelation 20, verse 1. It says, I saw an angel coming down out of heaven, having the key to the abyss and holding it in his right hand a great chain. He's putting the dog on a major leash. He seized the dragon, that ancient serpent, who is the devil, in case you were wondering who this was. You know, John clarifies three times. Dragon, serpent, devil, or Satan, he says, and bound him for 1,000 years. How would you like to see Satan locked up for good? Amen. Hallelujah. Do it now, please. look at the state of the world. Come, Lord Jesus, throw that guy in prison, would you please? I want to close with these words. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18. Paul says, I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. We used to sing this song, this chorus song. Remember it? Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. In order that you may know the hope to which he has called you. Do we know the hope to which he has called us? I've been talking to you about it this morning. The riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. and his incomparably great power for us who believe. Folks, we are on the winning team. Trust me. That power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms. That's where it started, and he's not finished yet. Far above all rule, all authority, all power, all dominion, and every title that can be given, that's what Jesus has. Not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. Folks, there is an age that is coming. It's the messianic age, when King Jesus reigns in Jerusalem, and the law will come forth from Zion, and he will govern this world with you, if you are a saint of God. And his law will be perfect. His reign will be perfect. And we will look to a golden city where King David reigns with Jesus. Think about it. Hey, Isaiah, how are you doing today? Hey, Jeremiah, how are you? Hey, Daniel, I've always wanted to meet you. Can you imagine that day? Wow. There is a new era coming where Satan isn't even mentioned. Only one name that we will all mention. Because, behold, he has overcome death. And he is alive forever and ever and ever. He is the King of Kings. And we celebrate him today and every day as the risen Savior. Would you please stand with me? Lord Jesus, we pray with all of our hearts that your reign and rule would be soon. You reign in our hearts, Lord, when we accept you as our Savior. For any who have not accepted you, Lord, we pray that they would do that today, that they would set apart in their hearts Christ as Lord, that you would reign over their hearts and be given the incredible promises, the incredible inheritance, the incredible kingdom that is coming in power in the name of Jesus. Lord God, give us all this hope. Reinforce what we have placed our faith in. He is the living one. Behold, he was dead, and now he is alive forever and ever, and he is about to rule and reign. And Lord God, we lament for Jacob and the trouble that he is about to go through. But we rejoice, Lord, that in your great mercy, even though through discipline and great suffering, you offer your incredible grace. And Lord, we are all like that at times. We are all rebellious. We all kick against you. We all fight against you. That's what sin does. But I, for one, Lord, want to see a day when I don't struggle with sin anymore. I am a sinner, but I am saved by grace. Lord God, thank you for the grace given us through that mighty name. Let us speak it together. Jesus, come, Lord Jesus, come. Thank you for all you have promised. And once again, Lord, stir the hearts of those who have not accepted you yet, that they might do so today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.